This morning, in just a few minutes that I have to share with you, I want to talk about this. You know, we've been going through 1 Samuel and the life of Hannah and Samuel. We're going to get to David and others. But as we know our story and this idea of knowing who we are and where we come from and where we're going and what we're doing, one of the things that I find important to understand that that as Christians striving to serve God, that it, you know, there's more to it than just the, you know, the closeness that we have together and the serving and you know, the worship. The fact is that we live these Christian lives every day in a world that is anti-Christian. Even in America, where we say, you know, in the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, one nation under God, and in most of our patriotic songs, you know, it talks about, you know, serving God and being blessed by God and all that. But even in America, it is more and more and more the culture, the politics, the policies are anti-Christian. And, you know, we can sit around and think, oh man, that's terrible. We need to, you know, we need to change those policies. We need to change that culture. And, you know, the more I think about it, I don't know if we should concentrate so much on changing our culture and changing our political policies and procedures as much as we need to concentrate on making sure that we are changing to stay true to God in a world that is, for the most part, and defined by being anti-God. So we might not be able to change the political landscape of a country, but we can be who God wants us to be in the meantime to glorify Him. Because what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to make things as hard on us as possible so that we will deny God, so that we will leave God, so that we will get with the flow and go with that flow, that we'll just do whatever it is that makes things easier and more comfortable, and we'll just be worldly and not godly. The fact is we're never going to change this world to be a godly world. We're not. It's never going to happen. I've read the book. I've read the way that the story ends. And we're not going to make this a godly world. God is. He's going to come. He's going to show up one day and with one fell swoop, with one act of justice and mercy, He is going to set all of the wrongs right, and He will make the world a godly world. But what we can do is be transformed in His image and His likeness to be more and more Christ-like in the midst of a godless world, so that when He shows up to right all the wrongs, we'll be recognizable to Him. That's what we can do. And it gets hard. And we've found that out, haven't we? We've found it out that living Christ-like in an overwhelmingly anti-Christ world, it gets really hard. So we go back to the book and we read stories of people that have done it, that have been there, done that, and they got the t-shirt or the cloak or whatever it is. You know, they've been where we are and they've been where we're going. And so we try to get inspiration from that. And this morning, I want to talk about finding that solid ground. And in 1 Samuel 2, 10 through, 8 through 10, as Hyatt read for us this morning, we read about that God raises the poor from the dust. And not just the financially poor, but the poor in spirit, those who are oppressed and downcast and outcast and all of the, you know, those who are worn out by this world, He lifts them up. And that's us. He's talking about us. Yeah, we're not financially hurting, as that word poor sometimes makes us think of, but emotionally, spiritually, I'd be lying if I didn't feel very poor most days, because it gets hard, doesn't it? It gets hard keeping our eye on what God wants us to keep it on. And so this morning, as we talk about and celebrate the, you know, our graduates that are moving on, that are going on to a different phase in their life. One of the things that I wanted us to really concentrate on in this finding solid ground is that our story, the story of our life, is defined by change. I mean, things are constantly changing. Things, we face constant erosion in life. And, you know, whether it's in family, whether it's in, career, whatever it is, things are always changing. One of the things this morning that, when, you know, Steve came in my, my office and, you know, sat down and was just basically annoying me and I'm just kidding. No, we were just talking about things. And he looked at all the pictures in my and he said, you know, there's pictures in my office of my kids when they were, you know, little. You know, I've got a picture of Hillary, who's, you know, 13 now, her first Father's Day. And it's hanging behind my... He said, I bet it was just yesterday when that picture was taken. And it was. Because it goes like that, doesn't it? When you've had kids or seen them grow up or taught school or Sunday school, you look back and these kids that were just little, that didn't know anything, that you know, were quite frankly annoying, they've grown up quickly and they change and they move on and they go and they grow and they do all these things and it's a wonderful thing, but it's also a troubling thing because it seems like nothing ever just stays the way that it is, and we want that to happen, right? There's comfort in staying the same, getting up in the morning and everything's the same, going to family reunions and everyone is there. But change happens, and this life is overwhelmingly defined by change, and erosion continually happens. And that's the part of living in a fallen world. So as we realize that that is the overall defining factor of life on this planet, in these circumstances, I want us to look at the life of some people who have done it and done it well. They've had their ups and downs, but this morning I want to look at lessons from Samuel. We've talked about Hannah and his mother and all of the good things that she has done, and we've looked a little bit at David, but I want to look at Samuel because, you know, Samuel is in between times for Israel. If you know your history of Israel, that they are at this point in their history, they've got this mighty, triumphant, historical culture. Whether it was, you know, Abraham or Moses, you know, the Exodus, all of those things. You know, Joseph was this, he was a, you know, this heralded individual who rose to power through, very auspicious circumstances. It was just a very difficult life for him that ended up to be this, this most powerful person in the world. So they've got this very victorious history. They come through the Exodus, and they have this this society of a very loose kind of a tribal confederacy where, you know, there's no central government. They're kind of governed by judges. There's all these judges that come to power. Some do a really, really magnificent job, and others are kind of in obscurity. And Samuel is the last judge to come along right before the centralized government for them is established, and they've got this, this kingship. And you'll know that when the kings came into power, it wasn't this, overall great, wonderful fixing of their society. They sort of made a royal mess of things. And here is Samuel in between these two cultures, in between the tribal culture, right before they go into this, this centralized monarchy. And the first thing that we learn from Samuel is that chaos is inevitable. That no matter how hard we try as a people to establish, whether it's a government or a congregation, whether it's a society, a community, whatever it is, no matter how hard we try to organize it, make it run smoothly, or support itself, chaos seems to rule the day. And what I love about the life of Samuel is that in verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, you just get through Hannah's prayer and she talks about, you know, how God is always there, how God is supporting, how God is guarding. Then Elkanah, his dad, went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. It's a very simple statement. Very, very straightforward reality of Samuel's life. Samuel was there. He was already dedicated to the Lord for all of his life. Remember Hannah's vow before God? So he stayed there. And he ministered. He ministered before the Lord. He didn't look for new things to do. He didn't look for the latest fad of how to connect, of how to really make a statement with the people, how to do anything. You know, Samuel didn't spend any time trying to figure out a newfangled, new way to do things. Samuel just stayed close to God. If I have any advice, any teaching that I can give to our graduating seniors and those coming up, is that when life is chaotic and it seems like you've come from chaos and chaos in the future, that the only thing that we can do is just stay close to God. Samuel understood that things haven't been going so well for Israel. And I might not be able to be a political figure that's going to rise to prominence to fix everything, to organize everything, to right all the wrongs. But what he could do and what he did do in the face of this chaos is that stayed close to God. It's inevitable. Stay close to God. The second thing that we learn going forward about the life of Samuel is, don't be fooled, because environment doesn't determine our holiness. Right after we read that Elkanah went home, his dad leaves, Eli stayed in Shiloh to minister before the Lord under Eli. Eli was the priest. We read verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. You know what they did? There was they lived and they ministered in Shiloh, the most holy place in Israel at the time. And what people would do is they would bring their sacrifices and they would make those before the Lord. And the priests and those who were ministering, they would be fed from what was sacrificed to the Lord. But the choicest meats and the fat portions, that would be left, be burned up on the altar before the Lord. But Eli's sons, they kind of had other ideas. They went in and they took a fork and they stuck it in and they got the choicest meats. And undoubtedly, they had the fat portions because they were using their spiritual position for selfish gain. They would have relations with the ladies who were there in the temple courts. I mean, these guys were the sons of the priest. Eli kind of knew what was going on. And all of this, all of their religious status and privilege was used for their own advantage. What Samuel had to learn very quickly was, just because you go to church, just because you minister before the Lord, just because you have a title or some knowledge about things, just because you have respect or admiration or a reputation, that doesn't determine holiness. Remaining steadfast, close to God, having a regard for the Lord, that's what matters. I was reminded as I was studying for this of a quote that, reputation is what people think of you. Character is who you are when no one's looking. To be the kind of people that God is calling us to be. We have to understand that showing up every time the doors are open and volunteering for this and helping out with this and donating money to that doesn't, you know, our religious environment doesn't determine our holiness. It is what we do and how we respond to God. The last thing I want us to understand from the life of Samuel as we read about it in the second, third, and fourth chapters of 1 Samuel, that make no mistake, God is not dead. God is not hiding. God is not blind to what is going on. One of the things that we're going to talk about going forward with the life of Saul and David and as Samuel ministers before the Lord is that God is always present, whether it's in the background or the foreground. Case in point, Saul was the first king of Israel, okay? He was chosen by God decisively. He was then throughout his reign systematically fell further and further and further away from God and out of favor. And there was one decisive moment when Saul was rejected as king. And David, he is the second king in the history of Israel. And there was a time, I mean, he's an obscure shepherd boy in a very obscure family. And you know, he's not even, you know, really prominent at all. But there is a time in his life when he was decisively anointed and chosen as king. And that was long before he ever took the throne. See, God's choosing of David was decisive. God's rejection of Saul was decisive. But those involved in the story weren't always sure of what was going on. Isn't that our story today? We know that God has a plan. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, a plan to prop you up and to bless you, not to harm you. We know God has a plan for us. We know in Romans that all things work together for good for those who are loving God. We know these things to be true because God has told us. The problem is that we can't always see what's going on. And that makes life hard to be transformed. And people will come along and say, "Oh, don't do life like that. Do life like this." You know that. You know, I understand that that's what the Bible says, but it's more like guidelines. Just do. You know, this is how the world works. And they might go along and be blessed for a time, and I use blessed in bunny ears. They might go with the flow and swim, you know, downstream, and things look great for a while. But make no mistake about it. God's choosing is decisive. His rejection is also decisive. And it's not always clear to us what that looks like on a daily basis. Saul stayed king. David allowed him to stay king long before or long after he was rejected and long after David was anointed. Samuel understood this. Samuel understood that there are parts of this life that maybe I don't understand, but he says, "Here I am, Lord, speak to me, tell me what to do." The life of Samuel, although defined by chaos, was guided by God. And as our graduating seniors move on to bigger and better things, facing new and greater challenges, remember this. When everything is falling apart around you, stay close to God. And don't be lulled into a false sense of security that just because I might be particularly religious doesn't mean that I am being holy because He is holy. And understand that regardless of what it looks like from our perspective, God has an eternal perspective. And just because I might not be being led into comfort or earthly blessings, as we call them, doesn't mean that God hasn't for. And just because someone else is being, you know, lifted up and heralded and comforted, doesn't necessarily mean that God's on their side. It isn't about our comfort. It's about our character. So know your story. Know that the story, it gets weary at times. But there are those who have gone before us, and our point is to find ourselves in this story. Find what they had gone through that we're going through, and follow them as they follow God. This morning, the challenge is to live a transformed life and the midst of a constantly eroding world. And that's not easy. It takes commitment. You say, I know, Shane, I need to be more committed. No, not that kind of commitment. It takes God being committed to us. Do you ever think about it like that? That for us to make it, it takes commitment. And the number one commitment that it takes is the commitment that God makes to us. He said, I will be with you. I am all in with you guys. In order to make it through this, we have but to remember that. To rely on that. To rely on His strength. He said He will be with us. Maybe that starts with confessing Christ as Lord, being baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, so that we have that commitment on our behalf, so that we have the strength of His Holy Spirit guiding us, helping us to stay close to God, reminding us that He isn't absent. Whatever your part of that looks like, wherever you are in that story, if it means confessing Christ, if it means putting Him on in baptism, if it means coming back to Him and saying, you know what, I've gotten caught up in the chaos and I need to be restored back to God. I need to come back to His commitment to me, whatever that need is. We can take your confession. We can usher you through that baptism. We can pray with you, pray for you, whatever your need is. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to be up front. If you have any need whatsoever, please come as together we stand and as we sing.